Let's turn this morning to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, let's hear the word of God. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, and whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will, by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Again, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the word. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, for a long time now, decades really, maybe even longer, there has been a kind of an unwritten creed that some parents have adopted, and particularly as it regards their children. And whether it's right or wrong in their thinking, they still have taken this creed to themselves. And it says basically this: I want things to be better for my kids than I had them. Seems like an honorable sentiment. But too often, the sentiment that is behind that idea is limited to just the material things of this world, you know. Men and women get jobs and they go to work so they can give their children everything. You know, the latest gadget that comes on, on the market. They got to make sure their kid has it. They got to make sure their kids are wearing the best clothes that are available, or are involved in all the social activities. All these things that they're doing from a sincere heart. To say, I want things to be better for my kids than I had them. Some folks interpret a better life as a life that has less responsibilities. God didn't build us that way. You know, God didn't make us to be a people that ignored responsibilities. You know, he made us to be workers and to be responsible for things. And one of the great lies, I think, that came out of the Great Depression was that if your kid doesn't go to college, he's never going to amount to anything. And so there's been a great heavy emphasis since the 1930s to make sure your kid can go to college, because that college degree is the ticket, right? That's the thing that's going to get you success in life. It's going to make you better off financially. It's going to make you better having an easier life, because you went and got that indoctrination, basically, which is what it is anymore. I mean, college educations are not academic per se. They're indoctrinations. They're designed to make kids think a certain way. Not to develop their abilities to think. So anyway, the truth of the matter is, too, that if a kid goes to college these days, there's no guarantee. After you spend all the money to acquire the degree, there's no guarantee you're going to have anything except a job at McDonald's, which these days don't pay that bad. You know, 15 bucks an hour to flip a burger? Come on. But what happens? Parents have pushed the kids because society has pushed the parents in that direction. Do these things, and it's all designed to make life better. There is a portion of society, a very small portion, but there still exists that segment of society that thinks about their kids' spiritual health. You know? All the other things aside, the most important thing that they pursue is the idea that their children know God, that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that they pursue that, and they work to build their faith. But that kind of is not the big thing. It's only small sections. But God bless those small sections that do that. Because people, God has blessed parents with the understanding those children are not their children. They're currently under their care, but they're God's. And if we're going to be good stewards, we want to make sure that those kids learn as much as possible about their faith, about who God is, about what Jesus did for them, and who Jesus is, the King of Kings, the one to whom they will bend a knee and serve. These things have to be known. Part of the problem that parents recoil from that is they don't know Jesus themselves. You know, so they're not going to push something that they don't know. They may have an intellectual acquaintance. They might have said, "Well, I went to Sunday school when I was a kid, so I know who Jesus is. I know about church, and I know that kind of a thing." But the reality was they don't know him. They know about him, but they don't know him. The passage that we're looking at today, also recorded in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, is at a point in Christ's ministry where Jesus is popular. Jesus is a popular teacher. And Jesus, if you study the ministry years of Christ, he goes through a year of a time of obscurity. Nobody knows who he is, to a time of great popularity because he's healing people. He's doing miracles. He's preaching a word to the people, but people are getting caught up in the things that he's doing. And then, of course, he goes into a time where he is at war. He is the enemy of the state, if you would. And there he goes into that part. During this passage that we look at, he's very popular. And to most of the people, they're not 100% sure who Jesus is. You know, at the very least, they are convinced he is a prophet and he has miracle powers about him. They're convinced at least that much. Some of them go so far as to play with the idea that this may actually be the Messiah. Now, all of that is true. But these were people that didn't know that. These were people that Jesus is coming to. This is like, not exactly the same, but if you were to walk into downtown Cleveland today, just walk into downtown Cleveland and start teaching, nobody would know who you are. You know? Now, if God had blessed you and all of a sudden word got out that you prayed for some people and they were healed from, terminal disease, then all of a sudden you'd get real popular. This is the situation, with Christ in this day. The people wanted to learn from Jesus, obviously because they were starting to show up. And his crowds were becoming into the thousands at some points. At some points, they were very small crowds. But just the same, people were wanting to go and hear this teacher. Hear him teach and be blessed by him. And perhaps receive a miracle from him or something like that. But what's more is many of them, wanted this blessing for their whole families. They wanted to include even the very youngest of those families. It says they brought little children to him. They brought little children to him that he might touch them. In Matthew's gospel, it says that he might pray for them. To be blessed by him. That's a fantastic thought there in itself. You know, not all grown-ups want children to be brought to Christ. That shouldn't take you as a shock. Shouldn't take you by surprise. There are a lot of grown-up people don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, with God, with the church. They don't want to do anything. And they certainly don't want to have their kids instructed, where the kids might come home and agitate them, you know, maybe tell them some true things. Parents, some parents will take the attitude that, you know, that part of life is just not important. Or they'll say, you know, I don't want them getting too religious. You know, we gotta keep everything in moderation. You know, little bit of religion's good. We don't want to get them too religious. Or they'll take the more pious stance and say, you know what? I'm just going to let them grow up and make the decision for themselves. Totally abandoning the job that God gives to the parent to raise the child, to instruct the child. Those attitudes are tragic, but they are very human. They are a blatant expression of a carnal mind. Here, in the passage, here you might think, yeah, you might have a little bit of a different take. But what do we see here? In this passage, it's the disciples that are acting as gatekeepers. You know, Jesus is very busy, you know. He's contending with the Pharisees and such, you know. The disciples are trying to hold things back. Do you know what a gatekeeper is? In the business world, gatekeepers are prominent. If you want to call up somebody, call up business, you want to talk to the owner or whatever, the likelihood is you're not going to do that. Because they have a system set up where they have a receptionist that answers the phone. And that receptionist determines whether or not your call is worthy to be passed on to the owner. In some instances, corporations are so large, as in governments have gotten so large, that the gatekeepers have gatekeepers. So the likelihood of you speaking to the one that you would really like to talk to narrows down and gets smaller all the time. It's odd, it's peculiar to me that the disciples would be acting in this situation as a gatekeeper. You know? Side note. Something happened this week that you may be aware of, you may not be aware of, but just the same. It was reported that, I don't know how many of you know who Alistair Begg is. Alistair Begg has a very large church over in Bainbridge, but Alistair has a worldwide recognition. And just between you and me and the fence post, if he hadn't come from Scotland, if he didn't have a Scottish accent, he probably would never have gotten so popular. But people like that. People like that, the accent, and they'll take to somebody who does that. And Alistair built up large ministry over there. They've got the radio program Truth for Life, and that's on all the time. And they take in literally millions of dollars a year. Although I have never personally driven to his plant there in Bainbridge, I know about it. I know that you can go to to Parkside Church. They have a coffee shop. You can go get a cup of coffee at Parkside. And they got a bookstore. Excuse me. You know, they've got what amounts to a little mall. You know, I mean, and it's not just them. It's all these mega churches do that. All these giant things, they do that. They've forgotten their purpose. But anyway, Alistair was recorded. He was interviewing for, I think he's got a new book he's trying to sell. And he made the comment that during the course of the conversation, he made the comment that he had been approached by a grandmother who was concerned because her grandson was going to be, quote, end quote, married in a homosexual marriage. No such thing, by the way. There is no such thing as a homosexual marriage. But anyway, that's, you know, the world that we live in. That's what was taking place. And the grandmother comes to Alistair, and she has a heavy heart, and she doesn't know how to approach it. If you were to attend a meeting of that, your attendance, your presence there gives tacit approval to what's going on. You're saying simply by showing up, I agree that this is a good thing. Alistair tells this lady, you should go. You should tell them ahead of time that you disapprove of the arrangement, that God disapproves of this arrangement, but you should go, and you should take them a present. Alistair is getting fire right now, I mean, and rightfully so. No minister worth his salt gives that counsel. That's outrageous, and I don't know what his the governing structure is over his church. There, they are independent Baptist, but he needs the answer. Somebody needs to call him to task, and he needs to make a public repentance from that council, because that was just dead wrong. You know, you don't do that, and it's so disappointing to hear that, because Alistair has basically been a pretty sound teacher, you know. But even Billy Graham, for all that Billy Graham did, when he came to the end of his life, was beginning to say things like, well, the God of the Muslims is the God of the Christians, and he believes if they were sincere in their faith, that they would all go to heaven. Well, that's not scripture. That's not what the Bible teaches, you know. So I mean, we can look back and we can see the good things that have happened through these guys' ministries, but you know, when you do something wrong, you got to be accountable for it, whoever you are, you know. If it was me, I would have to repent of that, and presbytery would deal with me, and not in a happy way. they wouldn't pat me on the back and say, "Wait, oh, that's okay, Jim. I'd be sitting down for a while. You know, they wouldn't allow me in the pulpit until, you know, we'd jump through a couple of hoops and kinds of things. There are disciplinary measures that need to be taken. And why in the world did I go through all that? Because I was talking to you about what? About what the disciples were doing here and their error. And they're acting as gatekeepers. Oh, I told you that story because I contacted them over there at Truth for Life. I said, you know what? I've heard this. I didn't see the actual interview, but I'm seeing people on social media talking about this. So I shot an email over to Truth for Life and I said, did he do this? You know? I'll probably never hear. I'll probably never get a response from them. It's like I told the one guy, says, you know, they don't listen to little guys. You know, it doesn't much matter. The disciples are being busy being gatekeepers here. They're trying to get people to let Jesus concentrate on the important things. What was important to Jesus? Is it ministering to people? These guys were disciples, and they didn't understand that the work that Jesus was about. And we recognize, I've mentioned it before, as we go through and we study Scripture and we see the work of Christ and the work of the disciples along with him, the disciples didn't understand a lot about who Jesus was, even until the very end. They didn't understand until they saw the resurrected Christ, everything that had been presented to them. Maybe in this instance, they had heard Jesus talk about the kingdom, and they were excited about that notion. The idea that Jesus was a king, and more excited about the idea that they would be functioning in that kingdom in some way. And maybe they felt like, you know, well, you just can't let anybody into a king's presence, you know. So they hold the kids back, trying to keep them back. And it's bad enough to get rebuked when you need to be rebuked. It's a lot more hurtful to be rebuked when you don't need to be rebuked, you know. But so here's people wanting Jesus, people wanting to have an acquaintance with what's going on there. And the disciples are saying, hey, hold them back, hold them back. You ever had a job? You ever done a job that you had some people helping you that weren't necessarily on the same page that you were? You know? Yeah, you understand what the job is, what you're trying to accomplish, and you've got helpers, but those helpers sometimes are more of a hindrance. They're working against you. They're working against what it is you're trying to accomplish. And they're supposedly your helpers. It seems like the harder you work, the more energy you expend, the less gets done. Because you're contending not only with the chore in front of you, but the ones that are trying to help you too. You're trying to get them straightened out. Jesus saw what the disciples were doing. And it says he was greatly displeased. I don't want Jesus to ever be greatly displeased with me. Just the thought of that is terrifying. I don't want Jesus to be greatly displeased with me. But he was ticked off at his helpers, at those disciples. And you better believe he shot them a look that had fire in his eyes, you know. What do you guys think you're doing? He wanted to minister to those children. You know, he wanted to teach a lesson. A greater lesson, excuse me. And he says to them, don't forbid those children. Don't forbid them. Let them come to me. Let those children come. He says that the kingdom of God is made up of such people. Now, he didn't mean that only small children are in the kingdom of God. He didn't mean that. Certainly, if that were the case, where would we be? Not good. So obviously, he didn't mean only children were in the kingdom of God. But the lesson that he was about to give was not necessarily for the kids. The lesson that he was about to give was for the grown-ups. It was for the disciples. It was for those who were standing about. Jesus is addressing the spirit of the people. Little children, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them. Of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. When a child is born, what do they know? Yeah. My cousin sent me a picture. She's a great grandmother now. She sent me a picture of the newborn. And I told her, I said, you better get that kid a blanket. It's cold outside. So she sent me another picture with a kid all in nice little kid jammies, you know, that kind of thing. But what do they know? When a child is born, they're basically what we call a clean slate. Modern people might call them, an empty hard drive. You know, there's nothing there. You're starting from scratch. Children require the direction of others. It's not an option. That little baby laid in that hospital is not going to go out on its own and start making decisions. It's not going to even know where to go to get dinner. You know? It's just laying there. It knows nothing. And the other thing about little kids is not knowing nothing. They believe everything. You know what? They have faith that if you are a grown-up and you tell them something, that what you're telling them is the truth. Why do we avoid, talking to kids about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and a tooth fairy? Why do we do that? Is it because we're mean? Yeah? Because we're cranky old duffers? Yeah? We don't want kids to have any fun in life? No, we avoid that because we don't want to lie to them. We don't want to lie. We want them to know that what we tell them is true. We teach our children that all gifts are from God. Doesn't matter if they see mom or dad providing something to them. God is the giver of the means of all these things. A guy can go out and brag about his job and about, I'm making $100 million a year, doing this and that. You're doing nothing that God didn't do for you. Some of these musicians, over the years, I've enjoyed good conversations with musicians, and I've enjoyed not so good conversations with musicians. I found that some to be very humble and pleasant, some to be very arrogant. All of them claiming the name of Christ, but nevertheless, why did I tell you that? What was my thing? Tell them the truth. You got to tell them the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts, and sometimes, isn't it better? I hope you'll forgive me this morning. But isn't it better if you never tell the little one about Santa Claus than when they're 7 or 8 years old saying, nah, ain't no Santa Claus? Because here I am, 66, saying, well, I wish there was a Santa Claus, you know? I wish there was some guy I could say, hey, if you're coming to my house once a year, bring me this, and know that he was going to do that, you know? Okay. Forgive me for losing my mind temporarily. I'm trying to get things back here. But those are simple things. And we generally tell kids simple things. You know, when you're starting a kid out in mathematics, you're teaching them 2 + 2 = 4, or 1 + 1 = 2, and very simple stuff. You're not telling them to solve for X in the first grade. You know? As we grow, as we develop, we want to learn more. We want to expand what it is that we know, and we become almost captive to the idea of complexity. Simple things don't satisfy any longer. We want details. We want to understand all kinds of things. And when it comes to our Christian faith, frankly, we have to know our limitations. We are limited as far as our understanding to what God tells us in the Bible. Some things God doesn't give us answers for. That frustrates some people. I started in with a guy the other day, and I left it. I walked away. I said, this is going nowhere. This is just an exercise in futility, and it's just burning my energy up, you know, wanting to know all these questions about God. And I said, there are things about God he doesn't tell us. Why? If a man sees God in his humanity, does he die? I don't know. But he told Moses that. Moses said, God, let me see you. And God said, no, Moses, you can't do. Why, when I pray, do I not receive what I pray for instantly? Does that work on us? If we tell kids, you got to go to God in prayer. You got to ask God for what it is that you want. And the little child goes to God and prays and doesn't get what they asked for. You know, understanding the mindset, because a little kid's going to have that Santa Claus mindset, saying I should get what I want because I prayed for it. God doesn't give us answers for not providing instantaneous answers to prayer. 2 Corinthians 5:7, he tells us that we walk, what? By faith, not by sight. We take God at his word, even if we don't understand it, because he's God. And that's true. God is God. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He is the answerer of prayers. He is also the one who says, maybe no. I've said this probably dozens of times, and I believe it with my whole heart. God does answer every single prayer. And according to the scriptures, it's yea or nay. I've heard people say, well, they fit a maybe in there or a not yet in there. No, that's not part of it. The scriptures tell us, what? Let your yea be yea. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Don't be wishy-washy. God is not wishy-washy. So if you pray, you're going to get an answer. It's either going to be yes or it's going to be no. And so you give up praying, right? Because I mean, if the answer is no, well, that means you got to keep praying. You got to keep working on them, right? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He didn't say quit. There's a point probably where you just say, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. Could be. We talked a couple weeks ago about the lady that went to the unjust judge. Yeah. When did she quit? She quit when the judge says, I can't stand his nagging anymore. I'm going to give her what she wants. I don't personally think that you can nag God. I don't think that. I think you can continue to offer petitions to him, but I don't think he perceives it as nagging as the unjust judge did in that story that Jesus told. We take God at his word, even if we don't understand it. And we're not to be mindless, you understand. We're not supposed to be walking around with blind faith. God wants us to use our minds. He wants us to think. He wants us to build our knowledge. 1 Corinthians 14:20. We talked about this, hit on it a couple Wednesdays ago. You know, it says, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children. In other words, don't be content to only know a little bit. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Get into his word. See what he has to say. Develop your understanding of what God says to us. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. All of these things we work at. But if we don't believe the simple truth that Jesus and the work that he accomplished is all we need for salvation, if we don't believe that, we can't be a part of his kingdom. That's a hard word. I have had several discussions with guys who are not novices in the Christian faith who want to argue that you have to, yes, your salvation comes by faith alone, but you got to do something. You got to do works. That's Roman Catholic theology. The Roman Catholics teach that Jesus saves you by faith, but you have to do a lot of stuff. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach if you are saved, works are a result of that salvation. Those works are not the earning of that salvation, because that's impossible. Christ was the only sacrifice. Christ paid the only price that was possible for us to receive salvation. Thing is, when we come back to this and remember the simplicity of what Jesus is laying out here, if we come to the better understanding that it's his grace that welcomes us into him. You know what he does? What did he do here? He took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Expect the same thing, will you? If you come to God that way, you come to Christ that way, expect him to throw his arms around you and bless you. His words, not mine. I got to believe him. All right. Okay, Jim, will you shut up this morning? Yeah, I'll shut up. Let's pray.